Oh, God is good. I want you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we have come into this place, not for form or fashion, but to hear your voice. Lord, we're asking for transformation today. We're asking for a change from the inside out. And Father, I am praying that you would take this broken vessel of a preacher and mend her just one more time for the sake of your people. This is our humble prayer, knowing that you will show up and show up in Jesus' name. Amen. If you brought your word, say amen. I'd like to thank those of you that have been helping Pastor. Tony uncovered Pastor's old Bible. You got those old Bibles. You know, there's the church Bible, and then there's the Bible you keep at home, the one with all the marks in it. This is Pastor's old Bible, and it's from 1999. And if you opened it, I carried this around with me from undergrad to graduate school, and every time I saw a great Adventist preacher, I tried to get close and have him sign. So here you have it here, Morris Vinden, who writes, "Bless you." Then we have Walter Pearson, who writes, "Dear Paula, may God bless you." I have a signature autograph from C.D. Brooks. "Always trust him," he says, and I'm trusting. And there was one time where my ink, I gave the preacher a pen where the ink ran out. So he said, "Hopefully stay faithful," but it looks like Staples. But I put the initials of the preacher on the flash, I'll never forget, and that was Admiral Barry Black.
Amen.
So I preach to you today from my own word. Amen. So thank you for that. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 21, our scripture reading today. Won't keep you long. Numbers chapter 21, at least I'll try not to. Numbers chapter 21. This is a popular passage. It just so happens that many of you know that in society they're entering Holy Week, so that you know people have school off or you have work off. This is a popular text that's actually preached around that time, just before Holy Week begins, because at the Holy Week, the intent of it is to celebrate the actions of Christ as he made his final journey to the cross. That's the logic behind it. So you would hear Good Friday, and that's where, you know, he was crucified on the cross, and there's Easter morning. And so churches around traditionally have like a Good Friday service, and accordingly, MACA, the Black Clergy Association of Montclair, is having their Good Friday service on this coming Friday, and all the ministers have to give a little 10-minute speech on that time. So I believe that's going to be at Holy Mount Carmel at noon this Friday. So please come out for that service. Just to educate you, because I want you to be aware of what's happening around you. You'll also hear around this time, not just this Friday and Easter, but you're also going to hear something called Maundy Thursday. You ever heard that? Have you heard somebody say it? I just want to educate you on what that is. Actually, it is the celebration when Christ and the disciples celebrated the Lord's Supper. So that takes place. What happens is people will reenact the Lord's Supper, and this time they'll make sure to include the foot washing, and then afterwards will reenact the leaving from the upper room all the way to the Gethsemane experience. And so you're wondering why it's called Maundy Thursday. That's some of the strange sounding names, but I looked it up just for you to know. Maundy Thursday actually comes from the Latin term mandatum novum, which means new commandment, because around that time Christ said, "A new commandment that I give to you, to love one another." I just want you to be an educated folk. Anyway, you're at the Montclair. Amen. Around this time, this passage will come up. And then here you have, and you'll read it together with me, Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the what sea? To compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any what?
Water.
And our soul loatheth this what? Anybody know what this light bread that they're loathing? Man, we're going to talk about that. We loathe this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. What kind of serpents?
Fire.
I don't want you to forget that. That's going to be important later. What kind of serpents?
Fire.
Fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a what? And set it upon a, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a brass and put it on a, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he did what? He lived. Now the topic or the title of my brief message today is Border Patrol. Border Patrol. Now, an illustration is given about a border patrolman on the borders of Canada and the United States. So here's this border patrolman, and you know, his job is to kind of look and make sure that everybody that's crossing the border is legally crossing, and make sure that they have their papers, and to also make sure that you're not smuggling things across borders. Have you had that experience? You know, they kind of stop it. Not that you smuggled, that's not what I'm saying. You didn't smuggle. I'm not accusing you of smuggling. Pastor just asking, have you been to that point where they look at the border, they ask you all sorts of questions about what you have on you. Okay, so so here you have this border patrolman, and he's standing there, and he sees a man come to the border between Canada and the United States, and he sees a man on a motorcycle, and on the back of the motorcycle is a big box. So now, this border patrolman has been doing his job for many years now, and he begins to kind of look and see if something is suspicious. So his radar went off about this particular man on the bicycle with the box on the back of him. And so he walks up to the man and asks him the usual question, and then he says, you know, "What do you have in that box?" The man on the motorcycle says, "I just have some sand in the box." Border patrolman says, "Open it up." So the man opens up the box, and then here's the border patrolman digging through. Surely he sees sand, but he thinks there's something in there. So he digs through it, but he comes up with nothing. So he closes the box, and even though he was suspicious, he allows the man on the motorcycle to keep going. A few weeks later, here comes the same man on a motorcycle, and of course he has a box. And so they ask him the same question. He's so suspicious. "What do you have in the box?" He says, "Well, I have some sand." "Well, go ahead and open it up for me so I can look." So the patrolman starts to look and dig and dig and think that he might find something this time around, because this man is just too suspicious looking. But when he looks and he looks, he doesn't find anything but sand. So he tells the man, "All right, just go on through." A few weeks later, the same man comes back on a motorcycle, and he has a box behind him, and the same routine is going on. And so the man just says, "Okay, just open the box so I can look in it." So the patrolman gets inside, and he's digging through it, and all he finds is sand. There's nothing. So he closes the box and allows the man on the motorcycle to go on through. So now, a few weeks later, guess what? The same man comes on a motorcycle, and he has a box on the back of the motorcycle. At this point, the patrolman is tired of being embarrassed. He's tired of looking kind of silly. Because every time, even though he's suspicious about this guy, every time he looks inside that box, he doesn't find anything. So just before he tells the guy on the motorcycle to come on through, another border patrolman comes along. And he says, wait a second. And this new patrolman looks at the guy on the motorcycle with the box and tells the guy, "Get off. Stand over here." And then he pulls out a pair of handcuffs, and he puts the handcuffs on the man that was on the motorcycle with the box. And so the first patrolman says, listen, "I know he looks suspicious, but there's nothing inside that box. He's really not smuggling anything. I've been through it. I feel what you're feeling, but there's nothing wrong with the man's done. There's nothing in the box. He's just putting in sand. You can't arrest him for smuggling sand." And that's when the second patrolman said to the first, "I'm not arresting him for smuggling sand. for smuggling motorcycles. Every time he came, he was on a motorcycle, and it was a different motorcycle. So what he was actually doing is, he had the box, and he was only using the box as a distraction. Because once he got the distraction, then he can make his way across the border and do what he was not supposed to be doing. See, you've got to understand, saints of God, the closer that we get to the border of the promised land, the more the devil's going to pull all kinds of tricks to fool us, to distract us, to derail us. Now, you've got to learn to pay attention, because the closer you get to Jesus, know that as you're on the border, that things are about to take place. You've got to be vigilant. You've got to go on border patrol. Are you with me on this? Well, Peter, what are you talking about? Well, I look inside the passages. In number 21, the context is simply the same. You see, after 40 long years of wandering in the wilderness, here are the children of Israel on the border of the promised land. And after on the border of the promised land, you think that you just be excited they're about to get there. But instead, what you find in number 21 are the children of Israel complaining, just murmuring and complaining once again. They've got enough nerve to speak against both Moses and God. They've got enough nerve to say that you brought us out here so that we can die in the wilderness. It's amazing. All of a sudden, they start to remember Egypt, as if Egypt was a good thing. God is providing for them. Verse 5. And the people spake against God and against who else? Wherefore have ye brought us up out of where? To die in the wilderness. Now listen to this. For there is what? No bread, neither is there any. And our soul loatheth this like bread. First they're saying there's no provision for them. Did you catch that in there? They're saying to God, oh, you didn't give us anything. You just brought us out here to die. There's no provision for it. There's no bread. But wait, that's a lie. Because if you were not being taken care of, then what's this one bread that you're complaining about? It was not that God was not providing. It's that they were despising the provision. So here is God giving. But they think that if they had the menu in hand, that they can provide better for themselves. Now, God is not providing. That's an interesting thing, because for 40 years, he's provided for you while you were in the wilderness. For 40 years, he's the same God that parted the Red Sea so that you can walk on through, so that you can escape Pharaoh's garden. 40 years, you went and you were starving, and God sent quail. You ate so much quail that it starts to burst out of your nose, and there's no provision.
Yeah. gave it to them fresh. But it lacked bread.
I'm going to get to this. Now, here we go.
Have you ever been in a relationship where no matter what you do, the other person is not satisfied? You can stay up working late, they're not satisfied. Spend more time in the house, they're not satisfied. Do a little bit of cooking when you're tired, but they're not satisfied. Have you ever been in a relationship that no matter what you do, you can't seem to do anything right? No matter what you do, this person is a card-carrying member of the discontentment club. Now, Benjamin Franklin said, contentment makes the poor man rich, but discontent makes the rich man poor. Because they can't appreciate wealth around them, no matter what you do. Let me see. Can I sneak something in? Can I sneak it in? No matter what you do, the folks not satisfied. It's not good enough. I kind of feel bad for our president. I'm sneaking it in. You didn't hear me say it. I'm just sneaking it in. No matter what package he brings out, it's not good enough.
Kind and loving God is sending fiery serpents to kill them?
You see, you have to understand the context. Where they are in Aqaba, in this particular area of the wilderness, is known to have poisonous reptiles all around. So the fact of the matter is, the very nature of the fact that they were there and not getting bitten before was already a miracle of God. While they were complaining, they were standing in the midst of a miracle. You're standing in the midst of a miracle, but you're complaining. So what God says, okay, maybe you don't notice, I'm protecting you. So when he withdraws his protection, all that should have happened starts to happen. I hear what I'm telling you. Sometimes we're complaining, but we're standing in the midst of a miracle. In other words, what's been happening to you, it could have been worse. All that you're going through, it could have been worse. If you don't believe me, take a walk down to the hospital and see folks that are dying, see folks that have been abandoned, see folks that don't have the use of their limbs, see folks that are wasting away, and then your mouth will finally open up and say, I walk to play. You're in the midst of a miracle, and you're worrying. Don't you understand that whatever happened to you, it was only because of God's mercy that it didn't destroy you?
So now, in verse 7, I'm going to walk through this thing, get you out soon. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. Good idea. Confession is good. You know you're wrong, just confess. And against thee, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Amen. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a what? A fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall what? While the snakes are biting you. He said, if they look upon the pole with the brazen bronze snake on it, all they have to do is look and live. Now, I know some of you have some snakes in your life. You got some snakes at your job. You got some snakes in your home. Help us, Lord. There's probably some snakes in the church. Forgive us. But when the snake starts biting at you, why don't you just look up and live? Whatever the situation is, whatever they're trying to do to destroy you, if they're talking about you behind your back, if they're spreading rumors about you, if they're trying to tear you down, don't worry about the bite of the snake. That won't kill you. Just look up.
And live. Here we go.
You wonder, and people are disturbed, how is it that God decides to put a serpent on a pole? A serpent? Isn't that the bad guy? So why should I find salvation by looking at a serpent on a pole? Well, you know, that's a really short answer. Because if you turn to the book of John, chapter 3, in the New Testament, just to put it out there in case you didn't know, John chapter 3, in the New Testament, just before that text that we all quote, God so loved the world, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why the serpent on a pole? Because the word has declared that Christ in his perfectness would come and take on my sin, and my sin would be hanging on the pole. So that when I look, I see victory. Because all that's been wrong about me, everything that's contorted inside me, everything that's pretending to be wrong, everything that's messing me up, Christ crucified on a pole. I look at the text, and one thing comes to mind, why snake on a pole? Not just an ordinary snake, but fiery serpent. What are you doing here? Moses, what are you trying to remind us of? Well, I remember I told you this is Moses' last miracle publicly before he gets the promised land. But did you notice that both Moses' first public miracle and his last public miracle both involved a snake and a staff?
Yes.
Do you remember? When he stood before Pharaoh, the mightiest nation and the mightiest man on charge of that nation in the whole Mediterranean world at that time, when the odds were fully against them, Moses stepped up with a staff. God said, have the staff be thrown down. So Aaron throws it down, and all of a sudden that staff turns into a serpent. When Pharaoh tried to mimic it with his musicians, they threw down their staff. But the serpent that came from Moses' staff swallowed up all the other serpents. What's happening here is, while they're trying to complain about their being lost, God evokes an image of their earliest victory. So then God said, don't you remember when you were just a little guy, a bunch of sorry Hebrew slaves, and you had nothing working for you? You didn't have the gall to complain then, but I delivered you. He takes that back to victory.
I know that you don't believe me. What kind of serpent was it?
Did you not know that the historians say that the protector of the pharaohs was a fiery or fire-breathing serpent? And God delivered them through that. So why is it you beg the pharaoh and God has defeated you? Why is it that every time God tries to give us something better, we go for what's defective? Why is it that every time God is trying to take us to another level in our lives, in our ministry, we start to murmur and complain? Why is it that when God is offering us something better, we want what is defective, we want what is deleterious, we want the substandard thing, and God just trying to pick you up and take you higher? You hear me? Listen, you are the border of the promised land. Maybe in the last few years or last few months or the last few weeks, you've begun to see glory over again.
Yes, yes.
Maybe God
I have been working something out in you.
Yes, yes, yes.
Maybe you're listening and you can hear the angels sing. As you worship in God's house, you get a little taste of heaven, what it must be like. Oh, I love y'all. Y'all can sing. Well, then, yes, my prayer team, my music machine, y'all can sing. But Jesus can sing.
Yes.
And the angels know how to worship. He starts to turn, my Lord, he gets left behind. So about the third
gifts of God while we're running this Christian race. We think we're moving fast and we're moving ahead. The devil is coming up beside us to whisper into your ear your sin. He's whispering your habit. He's trying to get you distracted. But just before you look to the left, look ahead and see Jesus. He's standing at the finish line. He's calling out to me. Come on, baby. You can do it. Don't get distracted. Come on, see him. I can't go ahead. Make it. Look at the left. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Come on, baby. And you won't.
You've been distracted, tempted to go back. But remember, we've come this far by faith. So if you've come this far, why not come a little closer to Jesus? If you promise in this service that you're going to be vigilant, now that you know you're so close, if you're covenanting with God that I'm not going to allow myself to be distracted, no turning back, I'm going to stick this thing out for Jesus. Just stand to your feet where you are. Be vigilant. You're on the border. You're on the border. You're on the border. I'm looking for border patrol. Someone in this place today, I don't know what your week was like, but this message was just for you. Something about it cut inside when you heard the words spoken. And if you want the preacher to pray for your life, that whatever spoke to you in the message, just come out of your seat. And join me down front, and I'll pray for you. Something in the message. Something in the message. Hallelujah. Something spoke to you in a way it hadn't spoken to you before. You want the preacher to pray? All the way with Jesus.
as the cars are given up. Hallelujah. As the cars are given up.
Fill them out, fill them out. Tell us what you need. Prayer, Bible study, baptism.
We'll do whatever I ask. Whatever God wants us to do. Your time is now. Father God, your people came today. Because they've gotten so close, they've been turned away. When they got closer to you, the devil took their eyes off of you at the finish line and put it on themselves. They began to look at themselves and say, God must not want me like this. I'm broken on the inside. I'm hurting on the inside. But Father, I pray that they can turn and look at the cross and see their brokenness crucified. Father, whatever that was in this word that brought your people to the front, hear their cry. Fix it, Jesus, because only you can. Give them your strength and your power. Touch their lives, touch their children, touch their parents, touch their friends, touch their families, touch their jobs, and touch them, Lord, touch them. And may the touch of Jesus make all the difference in the world. So, Father, here we are in the border, standing on our feet, making a covenant that we will be vigilant. We will stay focused. We will be Jesus at the finish line. Let all who believe this word say hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.